in the midst of studying why Christians experience stress, anxiety, and depression, and why they do not need to. Next week we will not have class. I'll be in Tucson teaching there, stress, anxiety, and depression. I will be going to Tulsa teaching stress, anxiety, and depression next month in June. And I'll give you the full dates and all. What is interesting about going to Tulsa, Brian Elmore, there, how's it going, man? Good to see you. All right. Amber did good. Yeah, did good. She feels very good about it. And Brian Elmore, y'all know Brian, called and he wanted me to email him, you know, what the conference would be on while I was there. And so I emailed him back and I said, well, like I was writing to the congregation, Southwood Bible Church, due to the great amount of stress, anxiety, and depression that the wife of your song director has to go under by being married to your song director, and due to the great stress and depression that your pastor's wife has to go through being married to your pastor, I decided that we would study stress, anxiety, and depression and how to deal with it when you're married to a man that gives it to you. And stuff like that. And I said, in fact, it must be epidemic, because I understand and I know another couple there very well that I'm working out a training program for them in the gym. And I said, and Pam is under the same problem, and so it must be epidemic in the church, so that's what we need to cover. Well, Pat Hill wrote me back, and she said, it's about time somebody understood our problems. And I will leave. I go there next month. I forgot the exact dates. I'll give it to you. I'm going to teach stress, anxiety, and depression in Tucson starting Monday night, Monday through Friday night there. And so please be in prayer in regard to what's going on in Tucson. And I'm sorry? What is Sunday?
Sunday is
this. 26? I'll leave Sunday after church. We'll have Sunday morning service. And then I'll be back for the following Sunday. But we will not have class next week. So I'll be teaching there. That's Memorial Week. Okay. a couple of things in regard to prayer. Last night we were in prayer for Pat Klaus's mother, you recall. And almost the time when we were in prayer, Julia, Pat Klaus's mom, did go home to be with the Lord. And I told her that we were in prayer last night. She's very faithful. She's doing very well. She told me for Tish and the tapes in the past year that got her so prepared for it. And she said, Herman, I just would have not handled it as I am, seeing things and learning things. And I said, well, I appreciate that very much. And so she's doing well, and the family seems to be doing well. So be in prayer for the family. And even though you're ready, you know, and it's still rough to say goodbye, because a part of you leaves in that sense, especially if you love them and have a relationship. So we'll continue to be in prayer for them. Heard from Linda McNeil, and David did get the job, and so they're doing much better. They're trying to sell the rig, the truck rig and all. I told you they weren't able to drive out the two rigs, so that's what's going on there. as you know, Tish and her daughter, Leslie, are in New York, and with all of the terrorist warnings and all, it's being, you want to be in prayer all the time, but when you know somebody, it makes it a little different. And so we need to be in prayer in that regard. Now, does anybody have anything else we need to be in prayer? Continue to be in prayer for Jeff. Absolutely. Give us an update of the day. Good. Well, we just continue to be in prayer that the doctors will be led to find out what the real problem is, and that's all that we can do in that respect right now. Keep us posted on that. Yes, ma'am.
Leah and Dustin and their family are driving tomorrow from Indianapolis.
from here. All right, we need to be in prayer because it's just a dangerous time to be driving. It's a dangerous time for a lot of things right now, and we need to be in prayer. So definitely for family. When do they leave? Oh my goodness! Okay. Wow. Okay. Yes.
One more thing. Faye's mother died last.
Wow. Sorry.
Oh
man. Okay. It's been prayer for Faye and the family and all. Wow. How old was her mother?
She's in her
80s. 80s. Okay. And. Okay. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. We're in one of, I've studied so many series that I think are very important. None to be even touching spiritual love, loving one another as Christ loved. And the more I study Scripture, the more I see what's going on in America and the world, the understanding of spiritual love, loving as Christ loved, with all of the problems that man gives each other, Christians included, families. But I think stress and depression, why Christians experience it and why we do not need to, probably one of the most important for the daily experienced life that we live. And so let's begin with the word of prayer, orienting ourselves to our study, and that the Spirit will open our eyes to the things He would have us to see. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come together now, we pray that Your Spirit will open our eyes and our ears to the things that You would have us to see, Father, passages, principles that we go through. Pray, Father, You'll protect us from the powers of darkness and even from our own flesh that would seek to usurp the truth. That we might understand, Father, that You have made provision not only for our eternal life, but You have made provision for each day of our life. It's not just a modern thing, Father. We like to think that stress and depression has to do with the fast pace that we live. But the truth of the matter is, stress and depression have always been part of the makeup of the flesh nature. So, Father, we pray now that Your Spirit will lead us, guide us, open our eyes to the things You would have us to see. In Christ's name, amen. I've been doing different things along with each of these classes at the beginning. Please open, if you will, your Bibles to Psalm 6. To Psalm 6. Stress, anxiety, and depression. We build and we build and we build in this study, different aspects of it. It is something that has always been going on all the way through history. I'm not going to study here. We may come back this way again to study stress and depression as it hits. I just want you to see how depressed, how stressed believers can become in this life. In Psalm 6, O Lord, do not rebuke. I want you to hear the hurt. I want you to hear the hurt here, not just the words. Do not rebuke me in thine anger. So we know he's done wrong. Nor chasten me in your wrath. Be gracious, O Lord, for I am pining away. Now I'm going to study the word pining because that's one of my favorite words. I learned that word in a Hank Williams song many, many years ago. And I went and looked it up. And I love the word. But hear the hurt, the inner hurt. For I am pining away. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are dismayed. It goes into the very being. And my soul is greatly dismayed. So the body and the soul are affected when we're distressed and depressed. But thou, O Lord, how long can hear the cry. Return, O Lord, rescue my soul. Deliver me because of your love. You know, a lot of Christians like to talk about the righteousness of God and the law. But boy, when you hurt, when you're wrong, and when you sinned and failed, and you're depressed and under stress and anxiety, I tell you what, you'll come to know his love. So he says, we're looking at Psalm 6. Return, verse 4, return, O Lord, rescue my soul, deliver me because of your love, loving kindness. As I have shown you before, there's only one attribute that is singled out in all of the Bible that I have found that is the object of faith. Now, certainly all the God, we trust God. But of all the attributes that God is, righteousness, justice, eternal life, omniscience, omnipotence, omnipresent, veracity, immutability, all these things, the only one that is singled out as the object of faith is his love. I will trust your love. And that's when you come near understanding God in time of hurt. So he says in verse 5, for there is no mention of thee in death. In Sheol, who will give thee thanks? And look at verse 6 now. I am weary with my sighing every night. Note the night now. Darkness is the time of Satan. It's the time of pressure. Every night I make my bed swim with his tears. I dissolve my couch with my tears. My eyes have wasted away with grief. It has become old because of my adversaries. And we're going to study how Christians hurt one another. It's going to be a major segment of stress and depression. Well, this gives you some idea, and we'll do this occasionally, just take you to some pressure and stress passages that are all through the Bible. That's just one of them. Now, tonight let's begin by, we took 2 weeks, the last 2 weeks, we studied the first, the real introductory 7 points of introduction that we're going to be building on from this point on. So let's just quickly go over those now in one lesson. And since we have done it in two and developed them a little bit, just a little bit, because they're the thrust of our whole study. All right, point one. Every Christian continues to have a nature of insecurity. Every Christian continues to have a nature of insecurity, and it comes from our flesh nature. The old self, that natural heart, the flesh, is a nature of insecurity. And you will never get away from it. So we all have a nature of insecurity. We're born with it. It's part of our flesh nature. Those five things that we studied about, if you want to know why you're stressed out sometime and depressed, remember, your flesh nature is continually being corrupted. It is never going to get better. It is full of evil. It is continually being corrupted. It is deceitful above all else. Take them in the order we studied them. So that's why we're always being able to be deceived. It is incurably wounded. Incurably wounded. It is full of evil, and it's insane. And you want to know why you suffer stress and depression? That's part of our very nature that we have. That's why God does not make you a better person. So many people are trying to improve. We go to psychiatrists, psychologists, counselors, all to make us a better person. God doesn't make you a better person. He just scraps it and starts all over a new spiritual creation. He does not try to make you a better person. Now, every time we go to the flesh nature, we resurrect this flesh nature of ours. So we have a nature of insecurity always with us. Then we went to point two. Thoughts precede stress, anxiety, and depression. Thoughts precede. And this is so important. stress, anxiety, and depression. Sad. This is so important because this is the heart of why you will understand. If you understand that, you'll understand we choose to be stressed. We choose to be depressed. We choose to have anxiety. It is not something that just automatically happens. It is not something that we can't prevent. It's not something that just comes on us. Hunger comes on us. Nothing we can do about it. You don't eat, you're going to get hungry. It's a natural thing. We've got to go to the bathroom. These are natural things. People, I'm telling you right now, stress and anxiety and depression are not something you have to do. Thoughts precede them. As you think, so you are. So your thoughts are going to produce these things. And we study that. Point three, a life, and I mean every day, a life free of stress, anxiety, and depression begins by thinking of who you are in Christ. A life free of stress, anxiety, and depression begins by thinking, there's that thinking, who you are in Jesus Christ. Things like we studied last night. Those six wonderful things that we study that you always are. You always are holy. You are holy. You are righteous. And Satan and the flesh want to make sure, but you don't feel it. You don't look it. You don't act it. And people are going to remind you you don't. You're not worthy. You're not any good. Don't buy into that. Think of who you are in Christ. Point four. Sad or stress, anxiety, and depression are futile attempts to take control of life. So, stress, anxiety, and depression are futile attempts to take control of life. Take control of your life. And we spend some time with that. Stress, anxiety, and depression are futile attempts to take control of your life. Now, where does that even come from? Stay with me now. Stay with me. Nature of insecurity. That's why that's point one. One of the best ways in our thinking, flesh thinking, of handling this insecurity is to be in control. The more I'm in control, the more or the less I'll feel insecure. So that's why if I hear people talk, oh, my husband's just a control nut. Oh, my wife's just a control nut. My parents are control nuts. My children are control nuts. Everybody's a control nut. Why not? We all have a flesh nature. We all have a flesh nature that is insecure in its very being. Therefore, stress, anxiety, and depression are futile attempts to take control of life. Very quickly now. What's going on? I've lost control, I think I have. Things are out of my control. Money, marriage, work, finance, business deal, whatever it may be, romance, it's out of my control. I'm losing control. Now I sense my vulnerability. Now I sense my insecurity. So I want to get back into control. That's where stress, anxiety, and depression come in. It doesn't sound right. It sounds like somebody stressed or depressed would not be in control, but you've got to think of it from your own aspect. I'm regaining control. And the best example I can give you is the one I gave you. Think of that little child. Start screaming. Why does a little child scream? They don't know what else to do. Things are not going the way they want at all. They just start screaming. I'm back into control. And that's where adults, we go into stress. I'm back into control now. We go into anxiety. I'm back in control. We go into depression. I'm back into control. These are futile attempts. These are so basic, and I'll develop them. A lot of people don't understand it. But these are basic ways of trying to gain control. Point five, right behind that now. Control is an illusion. Control is an illusion. Best example I can give you, real quick, just to make it where you'll understand it tonight, we can move on. Satan. Is Satan in control? No. We know that. But he thinks he is. It's an illusion. He's never in control. God's in control. But Satan thinks he's in control. And that's the same thing with us, and even a less degree than him. He's a super being. It's an illusion. And we've worked on it. We'll come back and work on that. Point six. Very important. While insecurity is natural, nothing we can do about that. While insecurity is natural, nothing we can do about it. Control is a habit. Having to be in control of everyone around you, husband, wife, people, work, social, everything. Being in control is a habit. And as it goes, habits can be broken. And that's what this study's about. Habits can be broken. And new habits can be formed. Point seven, walking by faith in the Holy Spirit is a choice. It's a choice. It can become a habit. We want to break one habit of living in the flesh self, and we want to develop a new habit of walking in the power of the Spirit. Okay, it's time now for us to spend time, a little time, in looking at Satan's lie. We've noted it, but it's time now to look at it. It's time to look at Satan's lie and know some things about it. Study and understand some things that is going on. People, Satan's lie has caused and is the cause of so much stress, anxiety, and depression on believers from Adam and Eve on. Satan's lie keeps so many believers under bondage of stress, anxiety, and depression. Now let's start, before we analyze it, let's get it down once again. What is Satan's lie? Satan's lie is my self-worth. Now people, don't shun that. Every human being needs to have a sense of self-worth. Every human being needs it. And what happens with a lot of people, and I'll show you as we go through, just for talk now, is that I just have none, and so what the hell? Nothing matters. To the point of suicide, to the point of rebellion. Nothing else. I have no self-worth. And when a person reaches that point, it's a horrible place to be, and we'll come to that and where it comes from. My self-worth is made up of my performance plus others' opinion of me. And specifically, a certain others, not just all, but certain others' opinion of me. Now, I'm going to analyze this, and we're going to look at it biblically. That's all I care about, and understand these things. But don't ever underestimate either of these, and I will show you this tonight as we go through our study. A lot of people, I don't care what other people think. Yes, we do. Why do you think Job went into total collapse? He cared about what his friends thought. David. I'll read to you some of the Psalms where he just talks about how my friends have become my enemies. We're not an island unto ourselves, though we'd like to be. But that's not the solution. What some people want to do is just separate themselves from any intimacy, and therefore they'll never be affected by people. That's not God's solution. That's like going and getting into a little monastery and become a little monk, and you're isolated from the world, and you think divine thoughts, and that's what God would have you to do. People, that's running from it. That's not God's solution. God has given us something where we don't need to run from it. We can get right in there in it. We can get right in the mess of the world and be free of stress, anxiety, and depression. He has no intention of giving us something that we will run and hide in some monastery and separate ourselves from the world. It's not a solution. But we have to deal with this. And I'll show you some powerful verses. But also the whole performance problem. Now we will see this lie, how it tormented Job, brought great distress on David, and I'll show you almost statements that talk about this. What did Paul, give you one that we've already studied, what did Paul do in Romans chapter 7? He worked and performed for God. He was going to do it all for God. And what did he come to the conclusion of? Oh, wretched man that I am. I'm just no good. He came to that conclusion. Who's going to rescue me? Who's going to set me free of all of this? And then he went into the spirit-filled life. So these things become so important now. Let's begin with the idea, in dealing with Satan's lie, you are what you think. You will live what you think is truth about you. You will live what you think is truth about you. Again, a quote, this is not mine. Don't even know who said it, as a matter of fact. You cannot consistently live outside of who you see yourself to be. You cannot consistently. Now you can for a night, for a day, for a week. But you cannot consistently live outside of who you see yourself to be. If you see yourself to be that old man in the flesh, with all of the weaknesses that we studied, of those big five things about the flesh, then that's who you're going to be. Unworthy of God's love, unworthy to serve God, all the things that go with that. If you see yourself, though, as who you are in Jesus Christ, then that's the way you're going to live. You're going to live as you consistently think of yourself, either in Christ or in the old flesh. So you want to think of and get into the habit of thinking who we are as our person of Jesus Christ, because people, however you think of yourself, this is how you're going to live. And if Satan and the world and the flesh and your friends, Christian friends, can keep you thinking you don't deserve to please God, you don't deserve to serve God, you're unworthy of love, and you think that that's how you're going to live your life out. Now you may fake it when you have to. A few minutes at the church, a few minutes at the office or somewhere, but consistently, you will not. You will live how you consistently think of yourself. Now let's look at some of the things that happen to us that cause us so much trouble, stress, anxiety, and depression, that all stem from Satan's lie. And people, I'm just going to say, nothing is more devastating than to think under Satan's lie. And it's right from the garden. It's right from the law. This is Satan's lie. My self-worth equals my performance plus others' opinion from me. That's the Mosaic law. And I can show you, and we'll take you through it. Performing for God. Do and do. The list. If you'll do all these things, I'll take you into the land. If you do this, I'll do this for you. But if you don't, I've got you. Performance. This is Satan's lie. Let's know some of the things that happen when we start thinking this way. It is a devastating way for a believer to live. And we all must have self-worth. That is just part of our God-given in our being. So if you think it comes from performance, you're going to live by the law. And what this is going to mean, people, is it means you're going to drive hard or you're just going to give up. You just got to perform, and you're going to drive hard, and you can never please. You can never do enough. You've always got to do more, or you just finally give up. Religious people, believers, they drive hard. They try and try to live by the law And then they find themselves as lawbreakers, and they become heavy on themselves, and shame and guilt, and their friends pile that on them, like Paul. And on the other hand, many other believers, they just give up. They just give up. They just give up in the performance and in the living, because they do not measure up under their own standards. Their own standards imposed by religion, imposed by the world, by Satan, by the flesh, by self. We impose it all upon ourselves. Peter hollers out to Jesus Christ, "I will die for you." Now, did Christ impose that on Peter? No. No. Peter did that to himself. And what happened when Peter wouldn't even acknowledge he knew him? In fact, in profanity, denied he even knew Jesus Christ. And then he looked right into the eyes of Christ. It broke Peter's own heart. Peter had imposed, and we'll study his stress. Peter had imposed on himself, not God. God did not. The Lord did not impose that on Peter. Peter imposed on himself standards, performance he couldn't do. And when he couldn't do it, it crushed his soul. And he ran out in the night crying. That's what he did to himself. We do this to ourselves with this performance. I'll die for you. I'll go for you. I'll do. These other guys won't, but I will always be there. So religious people drive hard. Others just give up. Just give up on performance and living, because they do not measure up to their own standards, to the do and do of the church, to whatever it is, so they quit. Living under Satan's lie means that you're going to have a life, a lifelong quest to find worth. You'll always be striving for it. Am I learning enough doctrine? Am I being moral enough? Am I getting enough charismatic experiences? Am I serving God enough? Whichever is your do and do list. Those are the four major ones. Moral righteousness, learning Bible doctrine, knowledge, charismatic experience, and serving God. And you're always wondering, am I doing enough for God? Am I doing enough? Am I learning enough? Am I moral enough? Am I doing right? Am I learning enough doctrine? Am I emoting enough? Am I serving enough? It's a lifelong quest before God. Before God and before man. And you're always going to lose. In a moment, it can just all crash down on you. It can just crash down on you. And you've done one thing wrong, and boy, for the rest of your life, you've got to pay for it in your mind and with your friends. Because you're in a performance. I didn't perform. And that's going to be the pressure for the rest of your life, that stress and that depression of how that hits. Under Satan's lie, you start thinking all the bad things that happen to you are because you're bad. As a child, you did this. In marriage, you did that. In your youth, you did something else. I had an abortion. I did this. I did that. It's devastating. And this is the experience Job is going to teach us. Devastating when you live under Satan's lie. It's your view of God. It's your view of yourself. And it's a horrible view of both God and of self. You don't want to do that. Now, many self-righteous Christians come along and they judge and tell you that you are no good. That you are no good. Like Job's first three friends. You're a loser. I know a preacher. He goes around telling me, "You're a loser." They love it. Makes them feel so good. So Christians are going to be right there kicking you, letting you know you're unworthy. You're unworthy before God. You're not doing our list. And so stress, depression, and anger, and the seven-headed dragon that's in our souls, which we've got to study yet, keeps coming up inside of us. God cannot love you. God cannot use you. You have to earn His love. People, let me tell you something, and we'll see it. If you've got to earn anyone's love, be it God or a person, you'll never earn it. You'll always be on that line where you could lose it. If I taught a young people's class, young people, that would be one of the primary. Never fall in love with somebody whose love you've got to earn. Who will be disappointed and leave you if you don't perform the way they want you to perform. You'll be enslaved to that person. you'll never make it. But God also uses believers just on the other side. He uses believers filled with the Holy Spirit, just as Satan uses believers in the flesh and the law. God uses believers filled with the Spirit, the new man, to come and help. And I'm going to talk about how we need to help one another as far as distress is concerned and depression is concerned. Okay, point one of an analysis of Satan's lie. Point one, performance trap. Performance trap. Once you start living under Satan's lie, that your self-worth is your performance, you are enslaved to the false belief that comes from the law and appeals to our flesh nature, appeals to that deceitful heart of ours. Performance trap. You must perform. People, it comes from, I call it Satan's lie, but it comes from the law. It comes from lists. You've got to perform. Here, what do I do for God? That's why I've told you in the past in different studies. If I as a preacher can convince a congregation that it is not just by faith that you're either saved or spiritual or get a blessing from God, the first thing I have to do is to convince you it is not by faith, because if I can convince you that it is not by faith, what's your question? How? I've got you now. You're mine. You're mine now. Boy, I've got you. Hook, line, and sinker. Once you start asking out, I've got the secret. And the secret is moral righteousness. The secret is learning Bible doctrine, and I've got it. Charismatic experience, and I'll get it for you. Show you how to do that. Serving God. Whatever my list is, you're in the performance trap. Do and do, do and do. This is where it takes us. And then it comes to the point of this. I must meet certain standards to feel good about myself. That's how this comes down. I must meet certain standards to feel good about myself. I'm sorry that so many parents have reared their children under that monster. And so many young people, now older, young children, all so unworthy of their parents, spend their adult life trying to earn their parents' approval, their parents' love, trying to earn it by being good enough. I'm never good enough. And they go through anger and hate. They hate their father, hate their mother, and yet they'll try to please them. I don't care, I hate them, and yet still try to please them, trying to earn it. I must meet certain standards to feel good about myself. And of course, the performance standard for the Christian is law, list imposed by their church or their denomination. Now, what's the result of this thinking? What's the result of the performance trap? Fear of failure. Fear of failure. Two ways of handling the fear of failure when you're in Satan's trap. Performance trap, the law's performance trap. Two ways of handling it. One, compulsive behavior. That's one way of handling it. Second way, withdrawal. Withdrawal from life, withdrawal from others. Now, last week or two, whenever it was, we studied compulsive behavior leads to stress and anxiety. Withdrawal from life, depression. What's the result of living under Satan's lie? The performance trap. I must meet certain standards to feel good about myself. What's the result of such thinking? Fear of failure. Two ways of handling this. Compulsive behavior that's going to lead to stress and anxiety, or withdrawal from life from others leads to depression. You remember that we studied already how a lot of people wear stress like a badge. They wear depression like a suffering cross on them. They wear stress like a bad boy. I'm so important. My life is so important. I'm always under stress. And they brag about it. They love living there. And then others, oh, they're so depressed. If you were married to my husband, if you were married to my wife, you'd be depressed too. It's my suffering badge for Jesus. And they like to talk about it. It's nothing proud to be proud of. It's stress and anxiety and depression. Let's take a look at compulsive drive. The compulsion, the drive for perfection, the drive to succeed, to perform. Why? Because you want to feel good about yourself. You want to meet those standards. You want others to feel good about you. So there's a drive to succeed. Manipulate others to succeed. Control others to succeed. Many believers in their, I'm going to put spiritual life, but I'm relating it with their relationship with God, are like this. They're driven. Great self-discipline. Driven to get things done. What things? Whatever their list is. Whatever the list, and I've given you the main four, but whatever the list is, whatever you're doing to is, you're driven to get it done. Control others, manipulate others, but you've got to get it done so that you can perform. Now, we're not going to study it tonight, but boy, one of the big springs off of this is, one of the number one things we're going to see is blaming others. How to blame others when it doesn't work. We've got to feel good about ourselves. And we're going to talk about blame and how this fits in with this whole thing of the performance trap and stress and depression, blaming others, and where that comes from and why. Okay, compulsive drive for perfection, drive to succeed, manipulate others to succeed, control others to succeed. This presents a problem. To feel good about yourself, you're driven to perform and to succeed. And then you just drive yourself harder and harder. You neglect your wife, neglect home, neglect children. But this is your self-worth. I will feel good about myself if I perform. If I will perform, I will feel good. And we're going to add to this later. If I will get the approval of my parents or the approval of in church, the preacher or somebody in the church or my husband, my wife, my parents, my friends, whoever it may be, work, whatever. Just that compulsive drive to do it. And God, people, let me tell you something. If that's what kind of friends you got, if that's what kind of parents you got or what kind of husband and wife you got, forget it. You will never please them. You will never please them. That's why we're going to see the solution to be who we are in Christ, because you're already a pleasure to God. Do you understand that? Oh, but I'm a sinner and I'm no good. You're already a pleasure to God. We're going to find out who we are in Christ. But if I will just strive and do these things, I will feel good about myself. I have performed. I've done this. I've accomplished that. I feel good about myself, and I need to do it in order to feel good about myself. You're under the performance trap. It's a horrible enslavery. We'll study many horrible enslavements and problems that go on, judging others, controlling others, never satisfied with self or even with others. Always trying to do more. These kind of people are always judging of others. It's either their fault that you're not being what you ought to be, so it's their fault, or you're judging them in that frame, or they're not as good as you. It's always performance. It's always your self-worth. Okay. What does God say about performance? Talk about that a moment. We need a break. What does God say about performance? Think about that in just those terms. What's your view of God? What does my God say about performance? How far back do we have to go to find out about God? People, I think you're, those of you that are here enough, long enough, our view of God to me is just so vital. View of God. What's God's view of man's, my performance? What's God's view about it? And how far back and where can we really go? Where's the first place in the Bible we learn about God's view of performance? Huh? garden. Go back to the garden. Go back to the garden. Cain. Cain lived under Satan's lie. Performance. And people, Cain didn't thump God off. Cain didn't go to the beer joint. Cain didn't refrain from bringing God any offering. No, Cain wanted a relationship with God. And people, he brought God his very best. He didn't fudge. He didn't bring him a tomato that was a little overripe or underripe. He brought God the very best of his production. He brought my best. My best. Offered it to God. Okay, God, you and I. You and I, God, and here's my best. And God said, no, I don't want it. Do you see now why Cain got so upset? If you study and you understand Cain, you're understanding religion. Cain is the heart of religion. He's the first place where we learn about religion. Why did Cain kill Abel? Abel didn't do anything to Cain. As far as we know, Abel, I like to say it, Abel didn't stand over here and go, yeah, 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 God didn't like yours, he liked mine, ah! Like my brothers and I would have. Abel didn't do that. But he goes over and kills Abel. What pick on Abel? It's the way religion is. Religion always has to kill all the way through history. It has to kill any time it sees just grace and faith and not performance. It's got to be built on performance. Cain had to perform, and God's view of our performance, I don't want your performance. I do not want your performance. God is not impressed, people, with our performance. You are loved in spite, not because of your performance. Now, God is not impressed with our performance. God rejects our performance. So, what does God offer in place of your performance? What he puts in place? His own performance. God puts his own performance in place of ours. God puts his own righteousness in place of our earned righteousness. And that's the only thing that he's impressed with. His own performance, his own righteousness. And I'm so sorry, people, that is it from beginning to end. We saw last night the three great battles. The prehistoric battle between Satan and Jesus Christ, the battle of the cross, and the battle of Armageddon. Christ fought all three of them. He didn't ask for your help at all. He did not ask for your advice. He did not ask for your consent. He did not ask if you liked the plan. He didn't ask you anything. He fought all the battles for us. It's this performance. Now, the flesh nature doesn't like that. The flesh nature wants to perform. It wants to do for God. I'm just talking now about God. What's God's view about our performance? You'll never measure up. What did we see in Matthew? Remember what we said? If you want to go to God's performance, what does God demand if you're going to go with his performance? Do you remember Matthew? One word.
Perfection.
Be ye perfect as God is perfect. If you want to perform for God, be perfect. Well, nobody can be perfect. We can work at it. No, this isn't a curve. If you make 70, you don't pass. You got to make 100. It can't be one little thought, anger, jealousy, bitterness, pride, arrogance. You lose, you fail, you're out. So if you're going to go on God, it's going to have to be perfection. You can't do it. So what does God offer? He offers his own performance. And it begins with our entrance into his plan. Restored harmony. God's truth to combat Satan's lie is his own performance. Justification by grace through faith. That's his solution. Not performance. Justification by grace through faith is God's answer. What is God's answer to the performance trap? You are justified by faith. You are justified by faith. Just trust Him on the grace basis. And then God does what? God declares you righteous. Now, once you get this and understand this, you begin the healing process from Satan's lie, from stress, anxiety, and depression. I don't want this to be theology. People, it's been theology for a lot of Christians who are the most stressed out people on earth, but they know they're saved forever. But they can't relate it to their daily life. People, it's your daily life. You are righteous before God. Yeah, but you don't understand. I did this great sin today. That was taken care of at the cross. You are righteous before God. Don't let anyone take that away from you. I'm sorry. You're not on a performance thing with God. We really don't believe it. We may believe it that one time for eternal life, but we don't believe it day in and day out. We could not be duped by Satan's lie if we really believed it, people. You would not be duped by Satan's lie if you believed who you are in Jesus Christ. Somebody comes along and says, you've got to do this, you've got to do that, and you can't do this, you can't do that to earn something from God, to be loved of God, to perform for God, anything like that, then and you buy into it, you really don't believe who you are in Christ. I really don't believe God did that for me at the cross. Now, you may write down in a blue book test, that's the truth. But when it comes down to your practical life and another Christian or your flesh nature comes up and tells you how bad you are and you believe and start living under Satan's lie, you really don't believe it to where it becomes a reality in your life. People, God does not make us a better person. God does not work through to show us how to get over this little trend of sin or this little habit of sin and get through this and work that and make yourself better and all of this kind of stuff. God doesn't do it. Your body, your flesh nature is continually being corrupted. What God does is a radical change. We studied that in Jeremiah already. He creates you a perfect being. Do you hear me? He creates you a perfect being, perfectly adequate for His love, perfectly adequate for His service. You don't earn it. Had the number of preachers that make us earn it and deserve it. You are perfectly adequate for God's love, just as you are. Got to believe who we are in our salvation. So many people claim to be saved, and indeed I believe they are, but they don't believe it as far as their life is concerned. They don't believe what happened to them. As we saw, we can see this right from the beginning. But let me just, let's look, if you will, at Romans 5. There's hundreds of passages I would love to study, but we'd never get through this study. So what we have to do occasionally is just read passages, put them into a perspective. Romans chapter 5. Romans 5 says we are enemies of God in our flesh nature, separated from Him within ourselves. From inside, we rebel against God, rejection of the truth. Romans 5:10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life, or delivered by His life. People, He did it. He reconciled you. You did not perform. You did not earn salvation. God just decreed it. See, one of the most beautiful things you want to learn about God, your view of God, and I love this. All God has to do is say it. Boom, it's done. New creature in Christ. You're a new creature in Christ, and that's up to you to believe it. It's that simple. That's what kind of God you have. He said, well, boy, you're a bad one, but okay, we'll work this through. We'll work through your whole life and see if we can't get you across the goal line. Now, boom. Declared, new creature in Christ. It's done. It's that simple. It is that simple for God. Colossians chapter 1 says the same thing. We are enemies of God. And then God just says, boom, reconciled, and it's done. Where did we first learn about that? I want this passage, every now and then I turn to it and other studies with you, because I want it to be a part of your whole beginning thought of God. When you think about God, especially when you failed in life, I want you to think about the reality of this passage. Look with me in closing tonight at Genesis chapter 1. Look with me at Genesis chapter 1. Let's just quickly go over it again because it's applicable to this passage, to this study. We've done this in other classes, but we need to have it on tapes in this series. Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And now we have an analysis of that. Verse 2. And the earth, now here it is, formless, void, darkness was over the face of the deep. The deep's very important. Okay. Now, one of our other studies in the Gospel of John, we have seen how in Gospel of John chapter 5, where Jesus Christ went to the pool of Bethesda, and it describes the people there, it describes the human race, and it parallels this passage in that concept. In other words, what we could do here is say in verse 2, describing you in the whole concept of formless, void, darkness, in other words, a sinner, unsaved, a rebellion against God, nothing, no abilities or anything, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, first words that we have in the Bible, uttered by God, let there be light. And there was light. All he had to do was say it. Don't ever forget that. You're a new creature in Christ. That's all he has to do is say it. You don't earn it. You don't improve it. You don't make it better. He just says it. And this little phrase, let there be light, is played all the way through Scripture. He comes in Gospel of John chapter 1. He comes upon the world in darkness, and the world and light came into the world. He played on this all the way through Scripture. And now we come upon the unbeliever who is in darkness, and the light comes in that there may be a way out. He comes across a believer in sin. And what does God do when he comes across a believer in sin? That could be light. That could be a way out. Not a performance. Not a doing and do for God. People, this is why I keep going back, as you were saved, there's your pattern. Did you perform to be saved? No. Are you going to perform when you sin in life in order to be reconciled with God? No. It's His performance. All you have to do is trust Him. That's it. And then verse 4 and following, He just declares, and it's so. And this is the way it is with you. This is the way it is with you. What is faith? We live by faith. What is faith? Faith is the assurance of things unseen. What's the assurance? You're righteous. You're holy. You're wonderful. That's why we restore one another. That's why we love one another. That's why we serve one another in love. So many passages we studied in Galatians chapter 5, serve one another in love. Chapter 6, restore one another in a spirit of gentleness. Not judge. Not make them perform. Not call each other losers. You encourage. You have a wonderful, we've been given a wonderful opportunity. A wonderful opportunity to encourage somebody to what? To be who you are in Christ. To be who you are in Christ. We're going to see a passage Sunday. John's going to tell the woman caught in adultery, go and sin no more. And boy, you ought to hear the rhetoric. Oh, you ought to hear the rhetoric. Trying to, well, yeah, we're going to sin, and this is what he meant. Trying to make it some. No, people, he meant that. Don't sin anymore. That's not a big deal. That we all would say that. Are we going to sin? Yeah. But don't get heavy about it. Don't come down on yourself. It's a great passage we're getting ready to look at in the Gospel of John. But faith is the assurance of things unseen. You believe who you are in Christ. So it's so important to believe what God says about you, to see it, believe it, and then live it. Live who you are in Christ. And as we're going to see, the more you live as who you are in Christ, you're going to see stress, depression, and anxiety just drift away. And I mean, it is possible, it is practical to live a day without stress, anxiety, and depression, no matter what's going on in your life. As long as we will live in sight of who we are in Christ and live in the heavenlies, as we saw in Colossians chapter 3. Live in that eternal state. Start living it now. Then the things just don't start, they're just not important enough to bring us stress, anxiety, and depression. We'll find out what really is important and what really isn't important. And we're going to see how it works with our thought process. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer, and we'll begin at this point 2 weeks from tonight. What an awesome God you are, Heavenly Father, and we just praise you for the God you are. We thank you so much for revealing yourself to us from beginning to end, if we would just let your Spirit open our eyes and see. What's your view of our performance? Oh, you're just jumping up and down, waiting to see us perform. Or is your view, you're waiting to see us take your performance and live spiritually under your performance? To be pleased, to find our own self-worth in your performance and your opinion of us. To find our own self-worth, our own self-esteem, all the words we use, is who we are in Christ. That can never change. And we'll be this forever. And to take that upon ourselves in the flesh. Father, it's so easy to go back into Satan's lie and go back into the flesh, insecure, be in control. We pray, Father, that we'll just develop a habit of being who we are in Christ and living it. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.